too want to extend Christian greetings to each one this morning in the worthy name of our Savior. There was a lot of emphasis this morning already on the theme of Thanksgiving, and certainly having the season of Thanksgiving is probably conducive to our thoughts this morning. But I really appreciate that. I think it's great that we have that time of Thanksgiving as a season, as well as something that should be very evident in our hearts. I'd like to take time just this morning for a little bit to think of some things that you are thankful for. And I'm going to take the outside rows here of the aisle. We're going to start at the front and go all the way at the back on each side. And you give me something that you're thankful for, because I know you've got lots of things. And if you have a lot of time, you'll think of a lot of things. But if you have a little time, you'll always think of something. Okay, we're going to start with Joseph right here. Okay, family. Next, David. Warm house. We'll go with Eric there. Did you say house? Clothes. Clothes, okay, certainly. All right. Health. Okay. Christian companion. Okay, freedom of assembly. Church family. Okay. All right. Okay. We're going faster than what I can write here, so. Okay, answers to prayer. All right. Fellowship. And Michael. Okay. Okay, now we'll start up here with Abigail. School. Christian school. Glad you said that. Okay. Okay, Christ's love. All right. All right. Francie, do you have something you want to say? Okay. Thank you for that. You're an inspiration, Francie. Did I hear grandchildren? I see, I'm not sure where we are here. Lydia.
I'm thankful for my husband, and thankful for Jesus most of all, and thankful for my parents that they put me on the solid rock of Jesus Christ.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that.
I'm thankful for joy in the
Lord. Okay. 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 And who's next there? I think Margaret.
Friends.
Okay, friends.
Jesus Christ, be my Savior.
Okay. All right. All right, flowers. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, you know, we have a broad range of things to be thankful for this morning. And there's lots more. that we didn't mention. But we mentioned the good things. I think we can all identify with the fact that we appreciate family, friends. We can appreciate what God has done for us and having Jesus as our Savior. We can all appreciate that. Many of us can appreciate good health. Sometimes we don't appreciate it until it's taken away from us. We take it for granted. We can appreciate the things that God has done for us and the peace and joy and that He gives us in our heart. We can appreciate that He answers our prayer. You know, those are things that we can take for granted that we can be thankful for. Nobody mentioned pain. Nobody mentioned trials. You know, the Bible tells us we should be thankful for even those things. I would like to look at Thanksgiving this morning as something that is not simply a list. Now, it's good to make lists. I'm not going to diminish the importance of that. It's good to have a list. I've got written down here a little bit what I heard, but, you know, my hearing isn't all that great, so maybe I wrote something wrong, and it's certainly not complete. But Thanksgiving is not simply a list, but it's a very central core value of what makes us do what we do. Thanksgiving is a core value of makes us do what we do. And when we think of core values, Brother Joe shared with us a foundation of the Word of God is a core value. Sacrifice is a core value. Obedience is a core value. But you know, we can look at the Word of God this morning and we can see that Thanksgiving is in the center of those. In other words, you can sacrifice and not be obedient. We know the old scripture where in Samuel, where he confronted Saul, and Saul was making provision for sacrifice. And Samuel told him those immortal words, which are what? To obey is better than sacrifice. Okay. Well, sacrifice is something that God wanted and commanded. But Saul was doing it in a wrong way, and so Samuel corrected him, and he told him that word and that to obey is better than sacrifice. In Leviticus 22, verse 29, one of the very first times that sacrifice and thanksgiving are together in the scripture, there's another chapter in Leviticus, but it says here, "When ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." And that is one of the first principles of thanksgiving, is that it has to be done at our own will with a willing mind. And that's really where it's going to, that's why I say it's the very central core value. I remember when I was a little boy, Martha and I were on dishwasher duty, like usual, and we had a big pile of dishes to do, and our Aunt Emma and Ada May lived with us, and I said, "Do we have to?" And she said, "No, not if you want to." And so I said, "Well, I want to." "Well," then she says, "no problem, then you'll do it." "No," I said, "you said I don't have to if I want to." "Well," she says, "no, that's right. You don't have to if you want to." But it took me a little while to realize that, you know, really, if I want to, I'll do them. If I don't, then I have to. But, you know, we can be Christians a long time and still have that mentality. We can be Christians a long time and still have the mentality that I have to. And you really don't. And you know what? It doesn't even do you any good unless you want to. That's the serious thing about it. And that's why I say that Thanksgiving is really at the center of that. We need to do it with a willing heart, or it really doesn't even do us any good. And so just to be walking the right way is not good enough, but to do it with a willing and thankful heart is going to do it, is going to help us to see things clearly. I've got a number of scriptures here. I'd like to have those of you that are in school look this up and read them to us when we're ready. We're going to start over here with the boys. Tyler? Psalm 50, verse 14. And Douglas, Psalm 92, verse 1. And Psalm 95, verse 2 for you. And Psalms 100, verse 4. And Philippians 4, verse 6, Abigail. Colossians 4, 2. Hebrews 13, 15. And James 1, 2 to 4. We'll stop with that. Okay. These are all verses about on Thanksgiving where it's commanded or encouraged to serve the Lord, to do something. Okay. Let's see what Psalms 50, verse 14 says. Okay, offer unto the Lord thanksgiving and pay your vows. Okay, Douglas? Psalms 92, verse 1. Okay, a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Okay. Psalms 100. I'm sorry, Psalms 95. Psalms 95, verse 2. All right. Psalms 100, verse 4. All right, let's take the next one. All right.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
Okay. Hebrews 13. All right. Okay, and all of those verses from the trials that come our way to the joy that's in our heart, it says to offer thanksgiving unto the Lord. And I think that's an attitude that comes from when we realize what Christ has done for us and are aware of where we are in life without him. Recently I read the book, or listened to the book, Deep Survival, and it talked about the attitude of survivors. And one of those is that they're not... They don't blame other people for their circumstances and what goes on in their life, but they take responsibility. And this is not written from a religious viewpoint, but it does have some value for us as Christians today. If we're here and we blame somebody else for our shortcomings and for our circumstances, we can always, and there's always that, there's always somebody at fault. It's going to really hinder us spiritually. But if we take responsibility for where we are and what our attitude is in life, it gives us a ground to go on and keep on building from there. Okay, now let's read some scriptures on thanksgiving, on sacrifice. I like especially that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 15, where it says, again, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's turn to that and read that together, because that should be really a part of our... Those are some powerful words in there. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. And look at the... Notice the strength that each of these words has. Okay, let's read that together. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, if we would take that apart verse word by word, we'd have a powerful message there just in that one verse. And that's what's powerful about the Word of God, is that the things that were spoken way back then, and we're not even positive who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever did had a good knowledge of human nature and what God had said in times past. But he also has a very good understanding of what it is for us today. And that's just one of the inspiration of the Word, is that it's good for all time. But then we have a little bit more sobering part. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And in this scripture, we have something that God is no longer happy with, even though he had commanded it initially. Isaiah chapter 1, and we start reading at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread at my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, here I'm impressed with the fact that God was the one that commanded sacrifices for sin and for all of what was in the law. But when these people came with polluted minds, he didn't even want that part of it. And he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full. And it was repulsive to him. But this is what he wants. He wants a willing obedience in verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The only way to worship God acceptably is to have that heart changed and that sin washed, and being one of his children. That's a thankful heart that is going to serve him. And without that, it just isn't going to fly. Amos 4 tells us some of the same things. that God is repulsed by sacrifices that don't come from a willing heart. Luke 21, we have this beautiful story of the widow casting in her two mites, a sacrifice. It wasn't much in the eyes of man, but Jesus said, "She hath cast in more than they all." You know, sacrifice is something that God looks for and blesses, but it's a sacrifice when it's given willingly with the heart in the right place. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he showed that by his own example. Today if you read much of human relations, you know that there's lots of people that lay down their lives for another when the need comes. But unless Christ is the motivator, it simply does no good. Romans 12 is that very familiar scripture where he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God," which is a reasonable, that talks about a reasonable service there in that. I said earlier that one of the first principles is that of willing obedience, one of the first principles of thanksgiving is a willingness, what it says in Leviticus. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 17, and you know the story of the 10 lepers, but it's a very classic story of thanksgiving, and there's always things that we can learn. And again, that's one of the blessings of the inspiration of scriptures is that it's in layers. You can uncover one layer, and it's a blessing to you. You look at it again another time in another situation. You can uncover another layer, and it's a blessing to you. And you can look at it in a completely different situation and uncover even more, and it continues to be a blessing. And some of the old thoughts that you may have had earlier come back, and it's a blessing. It's one of the inspirations of the Word of God. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, all of us have read that, I'm sure. Maybe if you're older, you've read it very many, many, many times. But even if you're a child, you probably know the story. And it's a very interesting story, a story of hopelessness outside of Christ. We see these men, they were there, and they were afar off, it says, and shouting. And the human voice can carry a long ways if there's a desperate cry. And I imagine that's what was happening that morning when Jesus appeared on the scene. 10 men probably lifting their voices together and going a long ways. That cry was going out. And their cry was, "Have mercy on us." Someone described grace, the difference between grace and mercy is grace gives you something that you don't deserve, and mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Well, these people were crying for mercy. And leprosy was something that had not only painful and all the problems that go with it, but it had the stigma of sin with it as well. And whether these people were sinners above normal, we don't know. But it had that stigma as well as the affliction itself. But when Jesus came there, he simply told them one thing: go show yourself to the priests. And that's all we have recorded. There's probably more that he said, or maybe more that he said. But we can see them turning and doing what Jesus told them. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And I can imagine the joy that went through that little circle. Well, it wasn't just a little circle. 10 men is quite a little crowd. But as they realized that they were cleansed, one, just one, returned to give God thanks. And he says he was a Samaritan, so I'm assuming by implication that the rest of them were Jews, but maybe not. But this one returned. Now, this is an important point. This one Jesus was looking for, and he said, where are the 9? You know, this one has returned. But the other 9 were probably doing what he told them to. They were probably on their way to the priest. They were probably obeying what Jesus told them to. But because this one was thankful, I believe he was still going to the priest. But he let it be known what he was. He came back and he glorified God. And simply put, that means making God's name glorious. And Jesus commended him for that. And so that's why I think thanksgiving is actually the very core of our Christian living. It's, it's not going to take anything away from holy living, from obedient lives. But if you can have it, you can have a separated life without thanksgiving, but it's not going to do us or the world any good, or little good. But with thanksgiving, it's going to make all the difference. And I don't know what this man said to make God's name glorious, but I know we can do. We can draw people's attention to the Lord in our life, in our business, in our manner of living that can glorify God, in both verbally and with the sense of values that we give. It's possible. Well, that's what this man did. Jesus had told him to go show himself to the priest, but he turned around, showed Christ that he was thankful for what he had done, and then he went on his way there. We have a beautiful story in Daniel of his own thanksgiving. In Daniel chapter 2, when the king had a dream and he wouldn't couldn't remember it, sent for the wise men, they couldn't help him out. He said, well, we'll kill you all. And he sent his men around to take care of that order. And Daniel pleaded for a little time, and he said, give us a little time, and we'll show the king the dream and the interpretation. Or he said he would pray, and he did. And he is thanking the Lord for granting that request. God did very clearly. Daniel thanked him for answering that prayer and saving their lives, saving the lives of the young, of the wise men, and his own life, and so on. But and then we see a beautiful prayer in Daniel 2:23 that Daniel is thanking the Lord for that, for saving his life and for answering that prayer. Then we see later when that conspiracy came against Daniel and specifically targeted him because he prayed to the Lord every day, so they made a petition that nobody was going to ask anything of any god or man, but only the king. specifically designed to trap Daniel. Well, what did he do? It says he went to his window and he prayed and gave thanks as he did aforetime. You know, it's easy to pray when the prayer is answered and thank the Lord. But because Daniel had a core of thanksgiving in his heart, he could do that even when he didn't know how God was going to answer. And we know that he was thrown into the lion's den because of that. But the lion kept the mouth. The angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouths and they couldn't hurt Daniel. And it's a tremendous story for us today. That thing really happened. And it's really an inspiration to think that because of Daniel's core of thanksgiving, he was kept safe even in that time. In Luke 22, toward the end of Jesus' life, when he knew what was going to happen, only he knew. The disciples didn't know. But it says when he took bread, and we do this every communion, it says that he took bread and break it. He gave thanks and break it. And right there, when he knew that suffering was just at the door, he gave thanks to the Lord in that tremendous way. A couple of weeks ago, I think Joseph had read this scripture out of Revelation 7, and it just struck me again as being one of those beautiful scriptures that is here for our benefit. I'd like to just read that again. Revelation 7. And start reading with verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and crowd with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." You know, just think of the impact of all those things that come together, and thanksgiving is right there with the very important parts of our life that we will be doing in glory if we're thankful. You know, I'm glad that Thanksgiving is a holiday. I see the trend in our speech with those that we talk to. They very commonly call it Turkey Day. I like years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. Plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. More food, but less appeasement. More acquaintances, but fewer friends. More effort, but less success. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We have become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace but domestic warfare, more leisure and less fun, more kinds of food but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, fancier houses but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is much in the show window, but and nothing in the stock room. I trust that does not depict our lives, but it is easy to fall into that trap. The way that we can keep a right balance and a sense of values is to live our lives with a thankful heart. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.